I'm Phil Pringle, and welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast. Thanks for joining us today from wherever you are in the world. C3 Church Global is a family of almost 600 churches around the world, and this podcast is all about equipping pastors and leaders to lead healthy, growing, and multiplying churches. We are Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and Connect-driven. Every week on this podcast, you will find new and uplifting content to strengthen you, equip you, and help you lead others into a relationship with Christ. You'll find a mix of devotionals that build your faith and your relationship with Christ, as well as rich and empowering conversations with leaders and friends in ministry from around the world. We also bring inspiring testimonies and updates from our pastors and churches throughout the C3 movement on the 64 nations that we're present in. Here's this week's podcast.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the C3 Global Podcast. So glad that you tuned in. It's Pastor Sam and Pastor Phil Pringle.
Absolutely.
Right now. And here's what we're doing is every single month I get to be mentored by Pastor Phil leading up to the transition at the end of 2027. And we thought it would be great to include everybody in some of the discussions that we're having.
Right. Yeah, totally. Sam found that when he's sharing some of the things that we were talking about with other ministers, they thought, I'd like to hear some of that. So exactly. We're going to record it.
Yeah, it's good. And we thought, like, you know, we're in this time, we're going through a few regional gatherings and things right now. And there's discussion about what has been in C3 and what is coming in C3. And I wanted to ask Pastor Phil, what are the things that are the imperatives that we must hold on to moving into the future in terms of, could be anything, could be doctrines, practice, values, and without making any assumptions, what are the things that...
Yeah, I mean, I've got a list of, I think it's 27 threads in our culture.
Is that all?
Yeah, and you get culture by teaching it and modeling it. You don't, it just doesn't happen. Mm-hmm. Culture has to be intentionalized. Otherwise, the negative culture will fill that vacuum. So right at the top though would be prayer, Bible, Holy Spirit, which I think those three are the fountainhead for everything we do. Now, I think the Bible's a given for most churches, but I do see that getting diluted. Like you might hear a guy introduce a topic, and then a third of the way in, he mentions a scripture, and that's to support the topic, the idea. Whereas I would always want to be preaching the word. I think we're servants of the word of God, and Peter says, preach the word. And so it's like, I think we need to keep the word of God central. Prayer is easily diluted. It's the fastest declining practice in most churches.
Growing up in C3, but that's one thing that you've always modeled so well, and it's probably the most understated one, but the most important one.
Yeah. So
you think we got to keep fighting for it, right?
We have to fight for it, because even in your own personal prayer life, you will find a reason to not pray. There'll be like if you look in your phone, there's emails to answer. It's like there's always distractions. And to actually get in the closet, which is what Jesus said, in my view, that's reduced distractions to zero.
Right.
Get in your closet and just seek God.
One of the common things that stop you praying, I mean, you're traveling all around the world, different time zones, craziness.
I think if there's a will, there's a way.
Yeah.
And I've tried to keep it in the early mornings, because I find if I think, oh, I'll pray a little later on in the day, I generally don't.
Mm-hmm.
But if I pray early in the morning, it kind of pops the cork.
Yeah.
And for the rest of the day, I'm either singing or praying because the well got opened in the morning. And so it's like a privilege for me, because I've walked the banks of St. Petersburg canals at 5:30 in the morning with ice. They're just covered in ice and these big bowls of flame. I mean, some of the scenes I've seen because of that commitment that nobody else gets to see. I think I'm so privileged.
Yeah, that's amazing. Yeah, you said, like, longevity in the ministry, sticking at it. And you asked me the question the other day, well, what, you know, why are you still here? Like, why did you stick around? And I gave you an answer, but then I reversed the question and then you reminded me, right, it's prayer.
Right.
Having that daily, like, and you even phrased it, you know, when you get that feeling when you haven't done it and you're like, something's missing.
Right.
And when it gets to that level,
yeah,
it's key.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, when you read about the great violinists or pianists of the world, I read one quote where the guy said, if I miss practicing my scales for one day, the next day I notice it. If I miss it for 2 days, he says, my coaches notice it. So if I miss 3 days, the public will know it.
Wow.
And this is this was an 80-year-old guy.
Wow.
Who, so I think,
the fundamentals.
He was still doing scales.
Wow.
And I think doing the basics beautifully and doing the basics with discipline should never leave us.
So prayer, the Bible, Holy Spirit, distinct is going to, we cannot lose them.
Right.
How, what church corporate prayer means?
Yeah.
Well, precept. Yeah.
Prayer is like maybe 100 different expressions.
Right.
But definitely I pray differently when I'm with a group. And it depends who the group is. Mm-hmm. If it's our family, we pray for family stuff.
Right.
If it's like this week, we've been meeting as a global exec, we're praying for churches that we are overseeing. And I find I pray better. I pray more powerfully with others than on my own. My own prayer mostly ends up in a more devotional relationship with Jesus area. I will do the work of praying for all the people in my world, but it's, the sense of it is calmer and quieter. It's not as aggressive. And I just think we should arrange in our life all kinds of prayer. Paul says that, praying with all prayer.
Right. What about speaking in tongues? Because this, you said this the other day, and speaking in tongues in church, I mean, in our church in Toronto, we do create environments where we invite people to come to the front. We create an atmosphere where it's okay to step out and try it, practice it. People are getting very intelligent in their heads and analytical and philosophical, listening to a lot of podcasts and different things. And so it's like, it's kind of like blocking flow, and it blocks unity in the church, and it blocks like this spiritual glue that we have when people are filled in the spirit. And it's like something's missing when a team member or someone, and I keep coming back to like, do you speak in tongues? Like, is that
me and prayer?
Well, I'm just saying like people in our church. And so is that one of the things as far as C3 moving forward?
I think so, yeah. Because, you know, there are a lot of Pentecostal churches that kind of forbid speaking in tongues in public.
The Pentecostal churches.
Pentecostal churches. I know of them. You know, and it's, that's weird. And I'm not sure if they've bought into the idea that, you know, speaking in tongues shouldn't be in public, because there is arguments that people try and form out of scripture. Mm. But you got to twist the scripture pretty firmly to try and make it say that, because right. There's three kinds of tongues. There's other tongues, angelic tongues, and unknown tongues.
Right.
And so if I'm speaking in unknown tongues, nobody understands me. Mm-hmm. If I'm speaking angelic tongues, it needs to be interpreted. And if I'm speaking other tongues, I'm speaking other languages I've never learned. But it's all supernatural.
Yeah.
And I think that because it's the least of the gifts, some people use that as an excuse to not do it. But how offensive would that be to God? So it's just one of your least gifts, so I'm not going to bother with it.
Right.
I mean, his least gift has to be one of the most priceless things
right.
we could ever access. So,
so good.
I think that it's a low door. It's a low bar for us to get over to enter into a supernatural world. And Christians are meant to be supernatural. The church is meant to be supernatural. Mm-hmm. Whatever is born of the spirit will last forever. Whatever is born of the flesh is going to die within a second. Mm-hmm. And the tendency of the church has always been to move from spirit to flesh. It's the Galatian problem.
Right.
You began in the spirit.
Began in the spirit, yeah.
Are you now going to perfect everything through marketing and registrations and Sun System accounting software? Mm-hmm. Is that all you've got now? Just a bunch of human machinery to try and make the church grow? They didn't have any of that, and their church in the early days was exploding all over the world.
Right, right. What are some of the other things that if we lost them in our C3 movement moving forward, it would be detrimental?
Yeah. Well, I just think it needs to be an altar that we build, not pitch, so that we regularly bring people to an altar to experience God, so that they go away revived, refreshed, healed, but their spirit is kept alive. And I've spoken in quite a number of denominational annual meetings and things like that. And it is surprising how in the early days, something that began and with fire and revival and a move of the Holy Spirit can just become a bunch of very discouraged ministers sitting there talking about things that aren't going to actually bring revival and don't edify. So I think keeping ourselves attached to the power and keeping the Holy Spirit, the river of God, central. I mean, it flows out from the throne. If you're in front of the throne under the Lordship of Christ, you're in the river.
Come on.
And on the banks of the river, both in Ezekiel and Revelation, grow trees of every kind that bear fruit in their season. And so if we haven't got the river flowing in our church, and it's obviously the Holy Spirit, John 7:37, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So this is where the throne needs to be. This is the temple that the river flows out of. And
so good.
And preachers have got to stay with that rather than, because head only reaches head and hearts only reach heart, but spirit will touch with his spirit.
So there's a difference in preaching as well, preaching from that spirit.
Yeah.
Describe that.
Okay. It's a great question, but my answer is weird.
Well, tell us your weird answer.
Okay. Okay, I look at this and I've found that every time I am in prayer, I tend to go through different levels of consciousness of God.
Yeah.
So I start out and I'm not even thinking about God. Now I'm going, God, oh Lord, God, I praise you, I worship you. My head's everywhere.
Yeah.
But after a while, it sort of focuses up and you go, God. And everything slows down and I start walking slowly and I realize I'm connecting. But in my spirit, as I engage with God, and there's a scripture in Jeremiah says, who is this who has engaged his heart to approach me? So I think only the engaged heart starts to approach actually encountering God.
Yeah, wow.
So the closer I get, the more breathy. This is the weird part. The more breathy my prayer becomes.
Okay.
So it's like I'm breathing before I'm giving my breath words.
Yeah, wow.
And to exaggerate that, it would be like saying, today I'm, you know, you hear some old preachers.
Can't fail the anointing to say.
Right.
Yeah.
Because you're coming and I'm exaggerating the thing, but it says Jesus opened his mouth and taught the people. I think, why not just say he taught the people?
Right.
But he had a river flowing out of him.
So have you learned to speed that up in your prayer time so you don't stay in the kind of nothing space and you can get out of it faster? Or
I wish I could. Generally, I got so much on my head that I'm thinking about that's gone through the day before. Like, we're in meetings all day yesterday. I was preaching yesterday afternoon and then we had a big dinner last night and you wake up and you start to pray and I'm thinking through those things and just conversations and some of them discourage you, some of them encourage you.
Sorry about that.
No, it's just like you think, oh. Yeah. And I got whether you call it processing or whatever.
Yeah.
I just need to let all that get washed out of me while I'm speaking in tongues. And I would speak in tongues for 20 minutes mm-hmm. in the start of prayer. But eventually, even that changes from like a general speaking in tongues to a language.
Mm-hmm.
So it sounds aggressive, sounds warlike. And I've hooked up. I know I've engaged. And so I'm in the grip of the Holy Spirit and I want to try and stay there as long as I can. And so I think that's a key to preaching.
Yeah, how do you do it preaching?
Well, you'll preach like you pray. If you learn how to do that in prayer, you'll do it when you're preaching.
So are you suggesting sometimes in the beginning part of your message, it won't feel like you're in that connection and then there'll be a moment?
Click, yeah. Yeah, it can do, but worship and praise should do that for you. So your team should bring such an atmosphere into the place that it opens up heaven and it opens up the atmosphere.
What if you go into a church, you're preaching at a church and the worship just doesn't hit?
Yeah, you got to do that. So you got to take your 10 minutes or whatever, which I will often do, and just get everybody praising God, and I will go as bold as I can to break that atmosphere into an open heaven.
Right.
And then, even then, when I'm praising, I will try and do that out of my spirit like that. So I'm in authority, and I've crossed that line, which kind of takes faith.
Yeah.
Because now you're committed.
Yeah.
To stay over here is as just me talking is safe, but it doesn't bring life.
Right. So amazing.
I need to go into a prophetic kind of proclamation zone where I am a servant of God. I am the prophet. I am the man of God bringing something to these people.
So maybe stating the obvious, but so why does the difference matter? Like, what if you're just reading through, exegeting scripture, you kind of teaching it?
Right.
Why clicking over and preaching?
I would try and do it even when I'm teaching, though.
Okay.
Because it doesn't have to be loud.
Mm-hmm.
It just has to be spirit.
Alive.
Alive, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, and engaged. If I'm not engaged in what I'm reading, if I haven't coupled up my spirit with the word and with the Holy Spirit, I'm just going to be saying words. I might as well be a teacher in a classroom or a lecturer at university, but if I'm going to impart life, then I need to understand the essence of communicating the word of God and life is that coupling with the Holy Spirit. And so if I've been in prayer and I've been praying in tongues, it's easy. No matter whether I'm praying, teaching, prophesying, preaching, even just in a leadership meeting and with the board meeting.
Yeah, really?
Yeah. I would
describe that.
Well, I would, most of the board meeting, you're just talking through things, but the person with the strongest conviction in a boardroom is generally the winner, 99% of the time. Just because you've got the title leader doesn't mean you're going to win.
Mm.
It's decision. And I've seen my own decision get overturned by a person with stronger conviction.
Wow.
Because I was too tired to fight for it, you know? Mm. And that's the time when a pastor needs to figure out, if I'm too tired to fight for what I believe in, I need to have a break and get my fight back. Because if you're fighting on 20 fronts,
yeah,
this is just another one, you know, let them have it, you know? So you'd never want to let yourself get there because bad decisions get made by committees.
Yeah.
Well,
or the finance guy.
Yeah, maybe that's too whitewashy. It's like, if you're defaulting to others to make decisions about matters that belong in your visionary leadership, then yeah, you're not in a great space. So, but then when you speak with conviction, you'll turn the whole
right
meeting. You say, no, there is no way we cannot do this. And I'll give you an example. When we were building our building, mm-hmm. you've seen our building in Oxford Falls.
Yeah.
Goes around in a semicircle. The architect had two walls going on the entry. It was quite grand when you enter, but it defeated the entire purpose of, and I didn't realize it would do this until it had been built. So if you sat over there, you could only see about another quarter of the congregation over there because of this wall.
Oh, right.
So I said, I don't want these walls here. And they said, well, we'll have to, you know, build these big pillars. And you've seen those big round pillars? And you walk in our auditorium, which look awesome. I love them. They're super masculine and strong looking. But it was going to cost, well, $280,000, I think.
Yeah, wow.
So.
Back then.
Yeah, so the engineer is sitting there and he says, how much do you want this? I said, there's no way we're putting that building up without taking those walls down, because that's the fellowship factor.
100%.
Of people in the meeting. So I had a conviction strong enough. And as soon as I'd finished, they said, we've got to do it.
Yeah.
So, you know, even in board meetings, you need to not just be trying to convince people logically.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where a lot of guys go. They just go to logic. But it's a weak platform for a lasting decision.
So if your spirit is tethered, but then the other people in the meeting, theirs isn't, is that super frustrating? Is there
No, I just see that. That's my calling as the leader, a spiritual leader.
Mm.
That that would not be common, that sort of scenario comes up. But if you've heard from God, when you speak about a thing, you don't need to say, the Lord's told me. They will say, that's God.
Mm. So feel it.
Yeah.
So what else do we need to fight for in C3?
What about
prosperity? I've heard you. Like, it seems like we can't talk about that.
Right.
Morning.
Well, we can, but a lot of we feel the pressure to not, mm-hmm. because people are being scared off by scandals, and it's such a shame, because I don't know of a move of God anywhere in the world where an abundance of finance doesn't come with it.
Mm-hmm.
Everywhere. I mean, the great churches of the world, there's just an enormous abundance. And I found in the early days of Sydney, a church there's people, when there's a move of God, people are released in giving, mm-hmm. and generosity. And so I think we kind of pound the pulpit over these issues, but really we need to let the river of God flow. And that unlocks people's hearts and their faith. And so I think, I really worry about this.
So what's been happening, like, in the church around the world where people have shrunk back from this? Like, how do we turn it around?
Well, you're doing extremely well.
Where ministers are doing.
Where you are. And you're a very generous church.
Try to be.
But you've got revival too. You've got that river.
Mm-hmm.
And you are generous. There's no doubt about it. And the two go together. A move of God, a generosity, go together. If you want to stop having a move of God, just get miserly.
Mm-hmm. Right. No, I do. I mean, being around you, my spirit feels bigger being around you. And then I'm reminded of the bigness of God. Like, that's ever since the coming into C3. So, yeah, whenever I feel small, I just think I've forgotten how big God is.
Right. Yeah.
Like, or that he's restrictive.
Yeah.
And he's not. But it's not easy to do, because you're trying to balance a budget and you're trying to manage things and be a good steward, like, quote unquote. But sometimes the best steward is to seemingly make a foolish decision in the name of generosity. But it's like,
that's good, sir.
It's better stewardship.
Way better. Yeah. I mean, bad stewardship is holding on to money.
Mm.
When you should be giving it away. Yeah, and I mean, people, it's such an easy thing, that spirit of poverty, and it is a demon. There's no doubt in my mind. It is a devil that has gotten into the church and convinced Christians that it's more pious to be poor than it is to be wealthy, which is ridiculous because most of the writers of the Bible were excessively rich people, exceedingly rich people, from Solomon to Job to David, all of these guys. And some people say, well, that's all this. I mean, you know, but Paul, he was making tents and he had an entourage of around 20 people that he was supporting. Mm-hmm. I mean, he wasn't poor. He did free round the world trips and he was kept in prison by a governor. I think it was Felix. And he was waiting for a bribe from Paul because he knew he had an abundance of funds. And it just goes together. And as soon as the devil starts convincing believers of that forbidding small lifestyle again, it just crushes the move of God.
Yeah. So what are the ways to be generous as a church and as a team and as a pastor? I mean, we found there's always temptation when we have guests come in and we're looking after guests to kind of pull it back, like have the lesser hotel room, have the lesser honorarium, and even just looking after other ministry. And I always try and resist that and rather be more generous.
Yeah.
Whenever we're giving charitable ministries or anything like that, and then the amount just feels underwhelming. It's like, but it's like, no. Like, how can we really bless the socks off this ministry or whatever? And so
it's amazing. Yeah, I think exactly that.
Mm-hmm.
Be intentional about your giving. I think there's a real nub here, which is what Jesus said, given it will be given to you. Many times he says, if you give, it's going to come back to you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some believers feel that they're holier than God. It's a Peter problem. When the blanket comes down from heaven,
right.
God, naughty God.
Yeah, yeah.
As if you'd asked me to eat things that, you know, I've never eaten any of this stuff. And it comes down three times to convince the boy.
Right.
And he's so self-righteous.
Yeah.
So kind of whatever, that he won't agree with God
right.
about this. And so sometimes we think, oh no, I'm going to give and expect nothing back, you know, and we should be poor. Where do you get that from? That's not in the Bible. Right. It's us inventing our own salvation, our own holiness, if you like. He says, give and it will be given to you. So he wanted to assure us that you're not losing when you give.
Right.
Yeah, you're fine. It's only when you hold on, nothing's coming back to you.
Totally.
And then he says, it'll be given you good measure. Pressed down.
Come on.
Shaken together.
Yeah.
Luke 6:38. So what are you going to do with that when you say, oh, I'm going to give and not expect anything back because I have such a pure heart?
Right.
Well, Jesus has just messed that up because he said, you're going to get something back.
Yeah, you can't.
And you're going to have rewards in this life. And then you get the laws of harvest. Like what you sow is what you reap. The quality you sow is the quality you reap. The quantity you sow is the quantity you reap. There's seven of those laws, and you can see them all through 1 Corinthians when Paul is
totally
building offerings. And he is, I mean, his method of raising funds, I think some people would call it manipulative today. Because he says, listen, guys, you made a big promise last year.
Right.
I went and told the Macedonians what you'd done. So they got stirred up and they've given all this money. Now I'm coming to you and I'm going to bring some Macedonians with me. How bad would it be if I come and you haven't actually fulfilled what you said you would do?
Yeah. I mean, so good.
That is. And so he had no problem in raising. And here's the thing. People say money is the root of all. If it was not, it's the love of money.
Right.
And I've seen poor people. Yeah. They love money way more than a lot of wealthy people.
Yeah, and it's a root of selfishness. Like if you love money, typically there's some sort of self-driven drill there.
Yeah.
But when you have a handle on money and it does, and you're not in love with it, you're controlling it.
Yeah.
There's a selfless
attitude
going on there. Yeah.
Yeah. Totally. And money is powerful. So you got to get it under control. And the best way you get it under control is to give it away.
Totally.
Otherwise, it's saying, I've got you.
Yeah, we found like the excellence deal and the honor deal, like honor is a lost art. And like even with team, like there's always a constant temptation to scale back like the excellence and the honor, like even our food budget and what we spend on looking after team. Like we do a dinner with all our coaches in our church where it's a full dinner.
Yes.
Like it's a, and yeah. we do it like periodically through the year and different events that we do. I mean, the amount of money that Jess spends on the her ministry when she does this table thing.
Right.
And it's like a free event. And I don't know, like, should we ticket it? How that should be? There's always arguments around this stuff, but at least we try and lean into more
than
yeah. 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 And we, and people say stuff about it all the time. We have pushback as in like, that's, it's wasteful.
Really?
And that just sounds like Judas, doesn't it? Where yeah. he's like, oh, you yeah. don't spend that, it's a waste, but it's, there's a different mentality going
so
on.
So you gotta ask yourself, do those same critics have a problem with you buying flowers?
Right.
Because you can't eat them.
Right. Yeah.
What a waste. They're just sitting there, you know?
Yeah.
Just looking
probably.
Pretty.
They probably would.
And food.
Yeah.
It smells good. And looks good, and it's a small price to pay for just having something. But how bad is it when you go into a place and there's three crackers on a plate
yeah.
and one piece of cheese, and that's hospitality?
Yeah. Or team appreciation. I mean,
yeah.
the people that are doing so much to be right. a part of the church, right. and you know we're balancing budgets with them.
Right.
It's like, no, bless them.
Yeah, I think there is a point where it could be wasteful and not frugal. Mm-hmm. And you can be thrifty and frugal.
Totally.
And I'm committed to that. But not to compromise generosity.
No.
So if people are spending money on ridiculous things, on something that's completely stupid, we'll say, no, we're not doing that.
Yeah.
But what we are doing is this, and we're going to do it really well, because there is not one miracle of provision that you can show me in the Bible where there wasn't more than enough.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if the disciples had put down the net, like when Jesus said, put down your net, you'll get a catch. If they'd pulled up three fish, you go like, yeah, I don't know if that's a miracle.
You know? Yeah.
But when it's so full,
right.
it's breaking out, then you think, this is God.
So good.
That's how God does
it.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's amazing. Okay, one more. So what is one more thing that comes to mind where it's like, let's fight for this in our movement?
Right. I'd say altar calls. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The areas that tend to dilute and fade and we drift away from, and everybody does this, every church, it's the way of life, in fact, that everything decays. It declines. It
right.
fades.
Wow.
That's life. And unless you're in a constant state of renewal, it's your house is going to fall into disrepair.
Mm.
It won't of its own get better and better.
Right.
It gets worse and worse.
Yeah, right.
And so the paint's going to start coming off. The pipes are going to wear out.
Yeah.
The wires are going to get old. Unless you keep renewing and reviving, it's the same with churches. All this is going to fade. So we are, as leaders of churches, in a constant need to keep coming back to that and reviving it. And altar calls, which we lost over COVID,
yeah,
obviously.
Mm-hmm.
And your wife preached amazingly at, was it Singapore?
Singapore, yeah.
About recovering altars. And that was inspiring. And I hope every pastor took a hold of it, because I certainly have thought myself, this is one of the things we can recover straight away that we couldn't do during COVID. And so we did. We started having altar calls. But I was honestly just having altar calls where people came out and did business with God.
Come on.
And that's great. But then the Lord said to me, I want you to lay hands on these people like you used to.
Yeah.
And I thought, wow, okay. So I don't every time, because it's, you know, schedules and meeting times, but that you can definitely feel the wind start to blow when you do your gift, when you start laying hands on people.
What is the ideal length of a meeting, in your opinion?
I reckon about, well, If normal church life, I'd say an hour 20.
Hour 20.
To an hour 30. And if it's stretching people's schedule a bit, we would dismiss the meeting. And I did this plenty of times in Oxford Falls in the night meeting.
Right.
We would dismiss the meeting at, say, 1:20. And I'd say, look, the meeting's over if you need to collect children or whatever, but we're going to keep the band playing and you're welcome to stay at a seat or come down the front and just seek the Lord. I went up the back a couple of times doing that, and at the most, like, six people would have left. The right. whole congregation.
Yeah.
They are hungry.
Yeah.
If we will just give them the opportunity to express their hunger and thirst. And that, and then I don't think you should wring every last drop out of that moment either.
No.
I think there comes
when to
point, yeah, where you only got three people left and you say, yeah, I think
all night premiere.
Yes. So I think you just, you bring it to a close when there's that sense of it's calming, yeah.
So short meetings, like an hour or sometimes even tighter than that, became popular
yeah.
and a thing. And then there's also, like, we sometimes, we have three services back to back.
Yeah.
But we still try and get close to that 90-minute mark. Look. So do you think we should try and could reconsider, like, some of those?
Have longer services.
We've got shorter meeting times that are closer to an hour. We should try and potentially reconsider our service times.
Yeah. The thing that people should reconsider is how long the preaching is.
Okay.
Because that involves only one person in the room.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer and worship and giving involves the whole congregation.
Yeah.
So to activate the congregation, I think preaching that is around 18 minutes to 25 minutes. Mm-hmm. And I'm talking about the preaching. I'm not talking about the first 5 minutes where, as a preacher, you're maybe... I just love goofing off with our people and mentioning people by name and that kind of thing, and then say, okay, now we're gonna, and sometimes I'll take 10 minutes on that.
Yeah.
But they, I feel like I'm feeding my flock as much during that time.
Yeah.
As I am with the word. And I've always found that if I'm under a time limit on my preaching, I will do better.
Mm-hmm.
But if I'm just can wander off and it gets flabby.
Yeah.
But when I've got 3 points, one message, three illustrations, three scriptures, and I'm just going to pound it and
come on,
be crisp.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody is awake because you know I'm under it.
Yeah.
Under the
and then you've got your ministry time after.
Yeah. Yeah. And so if you put that and worship, that's when everybody can have their own visceral experience
right.
with God. And I mean, honestly, you'd experience this, Sam, when you go out in the foyer afterwards, you say, how was that? Some people say, great message, but I say, oh, worship was amazing. This
right. Yeah, that's true. That's true. And when they say great message, they're like, I love that part where you said Jesus loves you. And it's like, I didn't
say that.
I did. That's awesome. Hey, well, it's been awesome again. We're going to try and do this maybe once a month, but it's been awesome again. Just having this time with Pastor Phil and chatting about life and ministry. Thanks for tuning in. Make sure you check out all the other C3 Global podcasts and make sure you get in church.
Yeah. Bye. See ya.
See ya.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. If you're a pastor or a leader, we'd love to connect with you. Throughout the year, around the world, at our regional gatherings are a great opportunity for pastors to come and discover who we are as a movement. Or if you simply want to come and be refreshed and blessed, you're more than welcome. If you're interested, reach out at hello@c3churchglobal.com. That's hello@c3churchglobal.com. See you again soon.